Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, by the light of the Holy Spirit, did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In the center of your tables, you'll find the Week 2 challenge. So I'm going to read that at the beginning, just to sort of give us a context for the whole day, and then we'll come back to it again at the end. Week 2 challenge. Even if we fall every day, as long as we get up again and say, Lord, thank you, because I'm sure that you will make me a saint, we give immense pleasure to God, and sooner or later we'll receive from him what we hope for. Decide to respond in this manner whenever you are confronted with your weaknesses and sinful tendencies. With each fall, make an act of faith in God's power to transform you into a saint. So, no pressure.
No, not at all.
Because it's all God. So, this week we read pages, what were they? Anybody remember?
31
to 44. Great, that's what I read too. My half of this, the theme we're going to be looking at is humility. Father Philippe is talking about accepting ourselves and accepting ourselves in reality. Not putting ourselves up there as, you know, next in order of magnitude to the Blessed Virgin Mary, but also not next in magnitude to Satan or anything like that, right? We have good in us, and we have areas that we're working on, and all of that's wrapped up in humility. Humility comes from the Latin word humus, not the thing you buy at the store, although I think it's ironic that the thing you buy at the store is called humus, because in Latin humus is dirt. So scoop your pita into your roasted red pepper dirt and have fun. Yay. So humility means something like the concept of dirt. So it's first a reminder of our lowliness, right? We are made from dust, and unto dust we shall return. But that dust that we're made from, God saw it with enough dignity to breathe his life into it, to give it his spirit, form it in his image and likeness, destine it for eternity. So we're sort of balancing those two concepts, the lowliness of simply being made of dust, something that we kick off our shoes or that gets kicked up by the pickup truck as you drive down the road, but also that God breathed his life into that dust to make you and me and her and him and everybody. So that's sort of, you know, our balance with humility. Seeing ourselves not simply beating ourselves up, right? That's not real humility. That easily resigns us to mediocrity. That, well, I'm stuck with my faults, my sins, my failures, my imperfections, so there's no point in trying. You know, here's me. I'm not going to be a saint. I'll just, like, slide by in the last little section of purgatory or something like that, which may happen to some of us, probably me. But that's not the goal, right? We have to remember that God looked upon that dirt and breathed his life into it to make you and to make me. Where am I going with all of this? So humility says, yes, we do sin. Yes, we do fall short of perfection. Yes, we often seek the praise of men instead of the praise of God. And Father Philippe is saying, in that recognition alone, there's a certain freedom. Right? He says, that's where we have to start. We have to accept that that's the building blocks that we are given. That's what God gave us. He allows us to have a fallen nature. So this is okay. Not that sinning is okay, but it's okay that we're not perfect yet. That's where we are. This is reality. And God can only work in reality, because God made reality. He didn't make an ideal world that's somewhere unreachable in our heads. He made us. He made this world, not the best one. This is the best one, because it's the one that he made. It's reality. And that's where God is present. Not in some crazy narrative, not in our own mental imagination. So God sees us as sinners, that he may show us his mercy, right? So the God who sees that we do sin, that we do fall, that we're not perfect, he also sees that we are the ones that he made for himself. He sees that we're the ones made in his image and likeness. We're the ones that he loves. So authentic humility is really seeing the world, seeing reality as God sees it. No more, but also no less. Right? Seeing reality in its fullest, seeing our place in it, is humility. In the middle of your tables, you'll see faxed out there as the fourth chapter of the first letter of St. John. I wanted to give you the whole chapter, so that way the verses that I want to highlight are in context. So that middle paragraph is bolded, and in the middle of that bolded middle paragraph are the two verses that I'm sort of going to hone in on here. The first letter of John is sort of the very first commentary on the Gospels that we have. This is either a disciple of John later on, or John towards the end of his life, sort of commenting on his own gospel, on his account of his encounters with Jesus, Jesus' encounters with all of us. And in that, he says here, starting at verse 9. So before I read that, just to preface this, we talked last time that freedom isn't the goal in itself. Freedom is the means to the end of love, right? We are free so that we can love. We seek freedom in order to love. So St. John then comments on love and on God and on freedom here in verse 9. In this way, the love of God was revealed to us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as expiation for our sins. So we see in these two verses, first, that the love of God is revealed to us in Jesus Christ, in the human flesh of the Savior. That's the best proof we have that God loves us. And I think that's pretty darn good proof. And second, we know that love is real because it's not something that we've invented. It doesn't begin in us. It's something that we receive. Love is real because it comes from the outside. It comes from God. That's the first motion of love. So our first encounter with love is not something that we give, it's something that we receive. Right? Think of, you know, a newborn infant. Its first encounter with love is receiving it from his parents. Right? A baby learns how to love by receiving love. And only then will he grow up and learn how to give it. So the Holy Spirit then is the love of God, that bond of love between the Father and the Son. So by being first loved by God, that means that we're free to accept in ourselves his love. There's no pressure on us to be the first ones to enter this loving relationship. God's already done that. We have the freedom to receive his love and to respond in kind. Humility and freedom are both gifts that come from love, first by being loved by God. So freedom, this consenting to what we don't originally choose, right? We didn't choose to be loved by God. He didn't come and ask us, hey, do you want to receive my love? No, he poured it out on you from the moment he created you. And then humility is seeing ourselves in reality as God has made it. And we see that it was made by love, and reality was made for love. That's sort of the governing narrative of reality. And so we see ourselves in that. We see that we're not perfect yet, but that God loves us in spite of that and is calling us to holiness. That we find ourselves in reality as dust, but as dust that God breathed his very life into. And our response then is to receive his love and then give it in return. On your tables are also some of the discussion questions, so we're going to turn to those. The first two discussion questions, I think, is what we'll start with. We'll give you some time to talk through them. The first question: the Holy Spirit can only affect our reality to the extent we accept it ourselves. The Holy Spirit never acts unless we freely cooperate. We must accept ourselves just as we are if the Holy Spirit is to change us for the better. Quote from page 33. How does failing to accept our real selves impede the action of the Holy Spirit in our souls? And then the second question, Henry Nouwen admitted, for a very long time, I considered low self-esteem to be some kind of virtue. And that's part of a fuller quote on page 37. I'd invite you to look at that if you'd like. And then the question to go along. Questions: have you ever believed that putting yourself down was an effective antidote to pride? Why is this a false remedy? And how does it offend God? Ready, set, go.
Okay, everyone, we're going to come back to the big group. Sorry to interrupt. I know it's good conversation. But is there anything that was fruitful at your table that you would like to share about something you said or something someone else said for the benefit of the group? Anyone can share.
Yeah, I like that.
Okay, my husband says I should share mine.
Voluntold. Great.
So I didn't go to confession for a really long time at some point in my life, and finally, well, I had to go because my youngest daughter was having her first confession, and she'd have been like, Mommy, why aren't you having a confession? You know, so I had to go. So I told the priest why I hadn't come to confession in a long time, and I told him, I said, I went to confession for years, and I kept saying, I have not had the same four sins every single time I came to confession. I felt like such a hypocrite because every time I came to confession, I confessed the same thing and said I was sorry and said I'd work really hard never to do it again. And then I came back and I kept doing the same dark things. And the priest said, well, thank God you don't have any new sins. So kind of what I learned from that and what I think relates to question number one here is I have a tendency towards certain virtuous actions, and I have a tendency towards certain non-virtuous actions, and those are just, I don't know if it's my upbringing, if nurture or nature, I don't know, I just have certain tendencies, and I think part of this acceptance in question number one is understand what are my issues, what are my non-virtuous tendencies, and just say, oh yeah, that's me, put me in that category. And accept that that's just how I am. And then that's when the Holy Spirit can say, okay, now that you've accepted that you're this, 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 and this, and this is what you really are deficient in, then now we can work with that. So that's how I took question number one.
Wonderful. Thank you, Bridget.
Thanks, Bridget.
Yeah, that's the place to start, acknowledging where you are.
Absolutely. Not acknowledging where other people are, which we also do. How about one other person, if you'd like to share something?
My husband is asking me to share my thing. He's nudging me.
It was good.
I teach group to people in recovery, and we do a lot on humility. And a lot of times they think humility is humiliating or embarrassing. They kind of get the words confused, right? They look similar, and I found this definition on Google. I really like it. And I use it a lot, but it's, humility is low view of one's own importance. And it's not a low view of oneself, which is usually what my clients think. They come in shameful, guilty, you know, a lot of things happen in addiction. And that's not humility. Humility is knowing that things are going to run without you. You don't have to be so, bragging, she said, you know, and prideful. It's more about serving other people. And you don't have to be the important part in that equation. But you still, you know, you're not putting yourself down. Does that make sense?
Yeah. That's great. Thank you. Humility is thinking low of your importance, not of yourself.
Yeah.
So that's, you know, being like Jesus and washing the feet of those at the table rather than sitting at the front, the head of the table. All right, well, thank you very much, both of you. I'm sure there are many other wonderful answers out there, and maybe we can hear them later on. But kind of along those lines, further on in the section that we've had, and page 42 is kind of the jumping place for us in the second part. That last paragraph there, Father Philippe says, if there is one area where nothing will ever be forbidden to us, it is holiness, provided it isn't confused with external perfection, extraordinary feats, or a permanent inability to sin. So, that will not be withheld from us. What is it? If holiness is not going to be withheld from us, what is it? That next sentence, he says, if we understand holiness properly as the ability, as the possibility of growing indefinitely in love for God and our brothers and sisters, we can be certain that nothing will be beyond our reach. So, another way of defining holiness is being like Christ, right? In Matthew, the verse is, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, how are we going to be perfect? Especially if we're acknowledging our sins, we realize that, okay, we're sinning, we're not perfect. So what do we do with that? How can we be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect? But then maybe another question before that is, why? Why be holy? Is it because Jesus said, be perfect? Okay, I'll be perfect. Great. Well, that's part of it. But why be holy? Any thoughts? Because we love Him, we love God.
I mean, we love our Lord, so when you really love someone, you don't want to hurt them, you want to be everything that you can be for them.
Okay. So there's some action involved.
Yeah.
Right? There's a desire, a love of God that directs you in a certain manner, right? I saw a couple hands.
Yeah, the first thing that came to mind was, I want to be like you, Dad. You know, like, you grow up, like, idolizing your parents. You think that they just are such superheroes, but God, like, truly is, you know? I want to be like Him. That'd be great.
Absolutely. So if we have a Father who Christ came to show us who our Father was, and we're adopted as
his brothers and sisters as children of God, well, then the why be holy is so that we can enter into that kingdom of God eventually in heaven. We can do that now through our actions, right? Jesus said, the kingdom of God is among you, or you are near to the kingdom of God. But it's that final destination of being with God in heaven is why be holy. And why? And we could change that another way is why be like Jesus? Well, we're commanded to, but eventually is to be with God and be with him in heaven. So then the question is how? How do we be holy? How do we be like Jesus? Clearly, we can find that out in Scripture, right? We can read the Gospels, see how he lived, and then model that. So we can follow that. St. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So there's actions, there's certain ways of living that call us to become like Christ, that direct us in that Christ-likeness. So Jesus is the teacher and the model. So we have the Bible, we have sacraments that help us, most of all the Eucharist. We have prayer, we have giving yourself, we have the life of virtue. But is it in the big things? Is it just in the big things where we do a big act of sacrifice where, all right, you know, I have given up everything for the Lord and okay, I've become holy, I'm done. And then I go and do one other big thing and all right, everybody saw that and I'm done. Not at all. Archbishop Fulton Sheen said, we pursue and attain holiness in and through our daily activities. So it's in the small things that we become low, we become like Jesus, we think little of our importance, but we think highly of other people's importance. And then daily, there are kind of two things that that kind of come with this daily. Is one is a reception from our Father through faith of his will. So, okay, Father, what is your will for my life today? Okay, I will accept that, I'll receive it, and then I will cooperate with that will. The first one is to receive, and the second one is to cooperate with the will of God. So we say, all right, I've got it, great, now I'm going to do it. I'm going to act it out. So holiness is acting out the life of Jesus within us. There's a Colossians chapter 3, if you want to look that up sometime. Colossians chapter 3 has a really good section within it about various things that that you can do. Maybe I can just read it real quick. He says, St. Paul says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, heartfelt compassion, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a grievance against another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so must you do also. And over all these, put on love, that is the bond of perfection.
As you were talking about this, I often, when I was trying to come up with models and things that I have to tell you, I really think the saint, the lives of the saints, and the experiences that the saints have had, tell it's harder for us to match up against Jesus, our Lord and Savior, but we could, you know, we could kind of maybe put a rhyme around St. Francis of Assisi or little, you know, the So that's the only thing I would add. It just seems like there's examples.
Exactly.
Of this that we can see. And if you get your mind around this, who the saints are, and what made them insane, what was special about them?
Absolutely. So we have Jesus as our prime example, and then we have the saints, which kind of give us, as in a prism, different flashes of who Jesus is in the world, their own examples of how to live out Christ in the world. So the saints are perfect people for us to look at and to emulate. But that the very next paragraph that Father Philippe has on the top of page 43, he says, "We don't all have in us the stuff of sages or heroes, but by God's grace, we do have the stuff of saints. That is the baptismal robe we put on when we receive the sacrament that made us God's children." So we're called to be saints. That's what this is about, is this freedom, is the freedom for sainthood. Sainthood being life in heaven, right? Being with God in heaven, experiencing that love firsthand in the beatific vision. And that's what holiness helps us to do in those little moments day by day of sacrificing ourselves for whatever the will of the Father is in that moment. Quick story, a couple weeks ago I was in Alabama visiting a friend, literally getting there on Friday afternoon, leaving Sunday morning. I get a call Friday before I get there. "Hey, I'm so sorry, David, but I have to move my mom to a new apartment, and I really need your help. Is that okay? I'm so sorry. "Well, I'm here. Let's do it. Let's just go for it." It's just something that is put in front of me. It maybe is a little bit bigger than just a small thing, but it's just something that's put in front of us. We say yes to. It wasn't maybe on my to-do list for that day or the weekend. I wasn't planning on moving my friend's mother, but it just happened, right? And so the more that we're able to say yes to the things that don't cause us to sin, we say yes to those things that come in front of us that are maybe a little bit uncomfortable, but they are us sacrificing for the other. Say Thomas Aquinas, is one of his definitions of love is, was it seeking the good
willing
of the other?
Willing the good of the other.
Willing the good of the other. So you have that something that comes in front of us, and you will that, you say yes to it as God's will for your life. So the last thing I want, before we move to the question, I have a quote that I think will be really good as we move into this third question. This is from St. John Paul II. He says, "The only success recognized by God is Christ-likeness." Which is exactly what we're seeking when we say to be holy, when we're called to holiness. The only success recognized by God is Christ-likeness. So, we'll finish up with a couple, probably 4 minutes maybe, with this third question. The quote on the question, page 39, "The standards of success dictated by contemporary culture lay on us much more heavily than the appeal to perfectionism made by Jesus. The world urges us to be someone we are not, while at the same time God inspires us to strive for holiness. How can we discriminate between these two voices?" So we'll give you 4 minutes, and I'm sure you'll have a good conversation.
So with that final discussion question, does anyone have anything that was particularly fruitful to bring for all of us to hear? I see a finger pointing at Rich.
So, we'll start from there. Whenever you says here, how can we discriminate between these two voices? And that's really
talks about the conscience. Deep within his conscience, man discovers a law which he has not laid upon himself, but which he must obey. It's a voice ever calling him to love and to do what is good and to avoid evil. It sounds in his heart at the right moment. For man has in his heart a law inscribed by God. His conscience is man's most secret core and his sanctuary. There he is alone with God, whose voice echoes in his depths.
Oscillation.
1776.
Holy cow, man!
That was Dang. That's the one I looked up. What? Okay, 1776.
No way.
Freedom.
I'm not worried.
That's your melody.
When I had my conversion, I looked at the in the catechism. It had been my conscience that was stifling something in me, and I couldn't understand what it was. Somebody handed it to me. I looked up the word conscience, and that was it. And I was at that moment, I'm like, I'm gonna be a Catholic. that one.
I read a book. I don't remember. It was after I retired from the army. I started spending a little bit more time on my faith. And I don't remember who wrote it or what the name of it was. But part of this, his entire argument for the existence of God was based upon the fact that every human being has a conscience. Mm-hmm. And he kind of started from there and then built upon why that conscience proves the existence of God. And I found it very compelling. Obviously, I can't remember the name of the book and the author, but I did find it very compelling.
Well, I think the other thing is, it was a paragraph that you read. So if we're to discriminate between what the world demands and what God asks for in his holiness, what is the demand of that voice? So the paragraph that you read was, if we understand holiness properly as the possibility of growing indefinitely in love for God and brother and our brothers and sisters. So the world demands that I make myself perfect. God's holiness demands that I love him and the people around me. So I think that's a discriminating line. Is what is the voice demanding? Because it is beauty perfection, muscle perfection, sexual perfection, money, success, fame, power. That's all about me. That has nothing to do with anybody else. But holiness demands I love God first, and because I love God, then I can love other people. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says, you will love, you know, we get the King James Version, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You will love other people. So the will is, how do I love myself is how I'm going to love other people. So if I don't like myself very much, I'm not going to like other people very much. So I have to love God to the capacity where then I can love other people. And that fulfills the demand of holiness, because that's how we can discriminate, is because that voice leads us to God, not to myself.
And just look. Chris, the rest of that then too is, that's also where the happiness truly is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it, God knows what's best for us and what makes us happy, and it's in that. It's in that love. Yeah. Knowing how to love and loving him, and then his love is easy, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I know for me,
the peace that follows. The peace that follows hearing God's voice as opposed to the agitation that follows, or the unrest that follows from listening to the world's demands on us.
Yes.
So.
I know for me, you know, kind of being very new in this, you know, still going through RCIA, still learning all the ins and outs, you know, for me in a very practical way, and how for me I can learn the difference is who I surround myself. You know, and this is why I come to things like this. This is why I have learned to surround myself with people who can help me figure that out. You know, because the truth is, a lot of times I really don't know. But when I surround myself with quality people who are also looking for the same thing or have qualities that I have learned to genuinely admire in other people, I ask questions. I start doing what it is that they do and ask, how did you find your answer? Mm-hmm. You you know, what did you do to learn how to discern between these two voices, and then do what they do? Mm-hmm. You know, because if, especially for me, like I said, being new to this, I don't really know. I mean, I think I do, but I'd rather take somebody who's been doing it a lot longer than what I have and, you know, go with their opinion to start.
Yeah. Yeah, like you can see theology as sort of the theoretical side, but holiness is the practical science. Like, you become holy not by reading a bunch of things or thinking about them so much. You do it by, you grow in holiness by doing holy things, by following in the footsteps of Jesus. That's an active process, right? Yeah, that's awesome.
And knowing that people who are around you are on that same journey, that's where you get this flavor of community, mm-hmm. because all of us are trying to get there together. Right?
Partnerships and grace.
All of us want to be saints. All of us are moving, trying to move that way. So it's not just me. My own personal holiness. This is what I'm into. No, it's all of us moving into the future as a body.
Yeah, the communion of saints. We are the body of Christ. Yeah.
That's right. That's awesome.
Yeah.
Last word.
That's why we need examples like us who are here discussing holiness.
Yeah.
So that they have that opportunity. Because if we weren't, then maybe we would just sort of try to figure it out on our own and not draw in and share it with other people.
This discussion has to go out of this room to others. I think that is the real challenge of holiness. It's fine to discuss holiness with a bunch of other people that know about the conscience, that know about Jesus, that know about the Holy Spirit. It's a whole different ballgame when holiness has to leave this building. Mm-hmm. And to try to, by your own actions, by your words, as
we're going to go ahead and wrap up. You guys are all, of course, welcome to stay longer and discuss, but so that way those who need to leave can. Father Jacob's favorite quote comes from the bottom of page 39 and extends to the first line and a half of page 40. Love is given freely. It's not deserved, and our deficiencies don't prevent God from loving us. Just the opposite. Thus, we are freed of the terrible, despair-inducing sense that we must become good enough to be loved. Beautiful.
Yeah.
In the middle of the table are week 2 challenge cards. We're going to take a look at those. Take that with you. The week two challenge, we'll read it out loud again here. Even if we fall every day, as long as we get up again and say, Lord, thank you, because I'm sure that you will make me a saint, we give immense pleasure to God, and sooner or later we'll receive from him what we hope for. Decide to respond in this manner whenever you are confronted with your weaknesses and sinful tendencies. With each fall, make an act of faith in God's power to transform you into a saint. So let's pray together the prayer at the bottom of that card, and then we will be on our merry way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, when I consider my weaknesses and failings, the sins I have committed, and the sins that I am likely to commit in the future, I find it difficult to believe that I can ever become holy. Yet I know that this is the desire of your heart, and that it is also the desire of my heart. Show me the way, Lord. Help me, no matter how many times I may fall, to keep my eyes fixed on your loving face. St. John Paul II,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.